Catholic Vitamins, Vitamin O, Orans, with our guest, Professor David Clayton, episode 158.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Happy birthday, Dee.
Happy birthday, Dee.
Feliz cumpleaños.
Happy birthday, lovely Dee.
Happy birthday, Dee.
Woo woo!
2, 3. Happy birthday, Dee. Happy birthday,
Dee. Oh my gosh, what a surprise that was. Oh, you really pulled one over on me, didn't you?
Well, they did. They did.
Yes, they did. But I mean, you're starting to move this segment in, and I'm like, what is this? What is this?
I know.
Aren't we going to prattle first? Aren't we? And that started, and I'm like, oh my gosh.
Well, Mariana and your dear husband, I can't remember. I think your name is Ed. Is it is her husband's name? I'm sorry. But and family members, thank you for
thank you. That was so much fun.
And the trumpet solo, I wonder if we have to pay royalties on that.
Oh, goodness. Well, hope we don't get a bill from him.
Thank you. What great fun. Thank you so very much.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Well, today is Dee's birthday. And by way of prattle, I'll tell you that the princess stayed in bed this morning and had coffee.
I sat there and sipped my coffee and opened all my birthday cards.
And you had a big pile of cards.
I saved them all. I didn't open any early.
Well, we've been saving a couple surprises. Do you want to say anything about the gifts that you got?
Well, the gift was a surprise, but it was actually something I need. A new printer.
Gosh, what a romantic.
We give such romantic gifts to each other.
What a romantic husband you have.
Well, this stage of our lives, it's like, forget the frivolous stuff.
All right.
Get us stuff we need.
Was there something else you got for a gift?
What else did I get?
Oh, my goodness gracious. You got a certificate, a gift certificate.
Oh. Yes. Oh, I'm going to enjoy that. It's for a massage.
Oh, my heavens.
Oh, my.
All right. Well, you can tell it's Dee's birthday, and gosh, in a few days it's going to be our anniversary. Wow, what a time of year.
It's always a busy week.
Yeah. Our anniversary is on Halloween. We've told this story.
Don't ask.
Yeah, we've told this story before about how after the mass and the reception, and we went back to our apartment to pack up our things and to spend a little time with family members who were in from out of town. We were still in our marriage clothes. Dee was in a beautiful, beautiful gown, and I was in my tux. And we were talking with some of the company that was at our apartment where we were going to be living. And there was a knock on the door. We go to the door thinking it was more family or company coming or something. We open the door, and there's some kids
trick-or-treaters.
Trick-or-treating.
And we're like, oh my gosh, we don't have anything for them.
Well, I know, but the funny thing was them looking at us and going, wow.
Yeah, they thought we had wonderful costumes.
Oh, it was fun. Why we picked...
I don't know. That's always the first question anybody asks. What? I'm like, I don't know. We weren't even thinking about it being Halloween when we picked the weekend and the date.
Yeah. Well, in and amongst this fun and frivolity and the fact that you are not aging, really, you're not.
Here. Look closely. See this wrinkle here?
Yeah, I see that.
See the crow's feet?
I mean, relatively, you still look like you're in your 30s or something.
Oh. You want something, don't you?
The day is not over yet. We have a little other prattle to do, vitamin P for prattle. We have an apology to make, don't we?
Oh, my gosh. We got to make an apology to Fergal and all of Ireland.
Oh, my heavens. Here it is, my heritage.
Give them the background.
We had a funeral at our parish on Saturday morning. It was a lovely, lovely elderly lady, probably in her 90s.
She was in her 90s.
Who passed away, and we just knew that she was Irish. Betty was her first name, and we didn't know any really more about her, but she had come from Ireland, married a man, I think they said from Alaska, if I remember the story, and settled in our town in Arizona, and family came in, two daughters, I guess, from Ireland.
I think it was daughters.
And afterwards, we had a small brunch reception, and we got to talk to one of the daughters and told them excitedly that we were going to be going to Ireland, God willing, in the spring for Fergal O'Neill's ordination to become a deacon.
And he was from Naas. And she looked at us and she goes, Naas.
We said,
oh my gosh.
N-A-A-S, that's Naas. And she said, I'm sorry.
Naas.
It's Naas.
So we've been pronouncing it wrong for 2 years.
Sorry, Fergal, if you hear this.
Why didn't you ever correct this, yeah, Fergal?
What's going on? Well,
speaking of Fergal.
Yes.
He's not going to be with us today, is he?
No, he's on another retreat, a formation retreat. And do you remember those days, how they packed things in on us when we were...
Nearing the end of...
Yeah. Well, we had all sorts of things to do. We had to come in one time, and we had class pictures to be taken. We had another time to be fitted for... our vestments. We had special training for liturgies. So, we can understand why Fergal is kind of busy, but we have you in our hearts. We have you in our prayers, you and Mary and the family. And we hope you can join us next week.
Because of this journey you're on, we are definitely able to excuse you.
Absolutely. Well, maybe that's enough for initial prattle, you think?
Okay.
Happy birthday, dear. I love you.
Oh, I love you too.
This is Mariana Bartholomew with the Missionary Moment. A mother and her baby are playing and cooing together. The mother brushes the little fingers and repeats tender nonsense words in a sing-song manner. The baby, gazing into her face, seems to answer. The mother and baby are actually making music together, and scientists believe the whole of human communication actually stems from this intuitive, melodic exchange. That's quoted from a March 8, 1998 article from Edinburgh, Scotland, called The Universal Language, Baby Talk. The author, Véronique Mistien, went on to describe, and I quote, the short melodic bursts to which babies respond with great pleasure, end quote. Researchers say motherese is innate and that its main features are the same in all cultures. Musicologists say the first music man heard was most likely waterfalls rushing, birds calling, leaves whispering, storms rumbling. Now, we don't know that. Perhaps the first music man heard was the singing of angels when God created him, or even the Creator himself singing with joy at the man and woman he had made, who were so good. But researchers say the earliest music progressed from sounds of nature to the clicks, hums, and vocalizations made by man, including that crooning of mother to child. It's also a universal trait that people of all ages do a sort of dance while they speak. Think of the arm motions, the bobs of the head. My kids tease me that whenever I'm really amused, I give my hands a clap and throw my head back to laugh. Now, I don't believe I'm the only one in the world to do this. It's commonly known that some gestures vary in meaning from culture to culture, while others are more universal. Gestures in one country can get you in trouble elsewhere. In some Asian cultures, for example, waving the hand away from you means, come here. That's why you see those ceramic cats with the waving paws in Chinese restaurants. They're welcoming you in, not waving you away. One universal gesture seems to be when performers place a hand on their heart and bow when they receive a warm ovation from the audience. I've seen performers from a wide range of cultures do this, whether it be at the symphony, an opera house, or at a choir performance or talent show at the parish. Another universal gesture is clasping the hands together when feelings overflow. People do this in fear, grief, extreme happiness, or when they want something very badly. I remember begging my parents for a playdate with a friend and clasping my hands together. Please, oh please. It seems such a natural transition to use that gesture in prayer. People quiet themselves in church, adoration chapel, bedside, or Bible study group, head bowed, hands clasped in prayer, begging for grace, blessings, or for material needs to be met. In fact, Sumerian marble sculptures from Tel Asmar, dating from 2,000 to 3,000 years before Christ, show figures of worshipers with hands clasped in supplication. Another ancient prayer gesture is found in Arden catacombs and in scenes and portraits rendered even before the time of Christ. It's called the Orans, and when Deacon Tom told me the topic for this Catholic vitamin, I teased him for challenging me with Narthex one week and Orans the next. Then I headed to my online search engine to learn about Orans, a word I thought I had never heard before this week. I had only forgotten I had heard this word, although I did suspect it shared a Latin root with another word I had often heard. The Benedictine phrase, ora et labora, or pray and work, hangs on my kitchen cupboard. Also, for 5 years, my family attended St. John Cantius Church in Chicago and joined in celebrating the Mass in a Latin Novus Ordo form. The priest would chant, Oremus, through the liturgy, which means, let us pray. My children and I are still beginning students of Latin, but we do know Latin verbs must be conjugated to understand their meaning, because the verb ending tells you who's doing the action. So if we conjugate the Latin orare in present indicative, we get oro, oras, orat, oramus, oratis, orant, meaning I pray, you pray, he, she, it prays, we pray, you pray, they pray. There are other conjugations too for future tense, perfect, and this mysterious thing called pluperfect that I'm still struggling to understand. Looking on a handy little chart, I saw that the infinitive form orare means to pray. And orans is the present participle form praying, which can be used like I am praying, or to describe someone like the praying man. I love the logic of language, and you can always learn from studying a word's ancient roots. The orans posture refers to having the elbows bent and closer to the body, and the forearms held skyward, palms up. That this posture dates from antiquity, was used by Jews and Gentiles, and is still in use today all over the world, can give us a sense of connectedness within this mystical body of Christ. We see the Catholic priest use this gesture in Mass, and the faithful take this posture at Catholic charismatic settings, accompanied by a desire to be open to the Holy Spirit. I saw a Curcio prayer group of men taking the Orans posture on a Montana Indian reservation. They struck me as being very intent and sincere in their prayers. Used rightly, gestures express our inner disposition or our desire to reach a certain disposition. Gestures can be a response or a tool to help us reach a certain end. In a rosary prayer group, I joined others in using the Orans posture during a time of praise and worship, and it did seem to help transition us, quiet us, and signal that we were now in a special time of prayer. It should never be done as show, but as an outflowing of a desire to become closer to God. It reminds me of the importance of teaching our children to pray their sign of the cross well, and carefully, never in a sloppy or disrespectful way. The Orans is a powerful posture, actually engaging the body in prayer as well as the soul. When we see the priest raise his hands in the Orans posture at Mass, we can remember that this gesture expresses a heritage of faith thousands of years old. The gesture almost seems innate, like Mother Eve, driven by a powerful desire to reach heaven. When we take a little quiet prayer time at home, read our meditation or scripture verse, we can tuck in a moment or two in the Orans posture. We can silently reflect at this time, or thank God and sing his praises. Coupled with a sincere desire to open ourselves to whatever graces God would like to pour upon us, makes the posture a powerful one. We can know we're in good company, with generations of worshipers the world over and through the centuries who have prayed in the Orans.
It truly was a gift from the Lord to have researched our way into connection with Mariana Bartholomew. We've learned much from her years of association with the mission fields here in the United States. And then, when you give her an assignment, like please do a segment on the topic of Orans or Orans, just listen to what she comes up with. What a gift. Thank you so very much, Mariana. And now let me share some background on this Catholic vitamin. I selected Orans, O-R-A-N-S, as the vitamin because of something I experienced in the catacombs on the outskirts of Rome. We were down in the catacombs of St. Callistus, just off the Appian Way. We picked up a priest guide who led us down to the second floor level of this catacomb. We walked through narrow corridors lit by a single string of bulbs overhead. You could place your hands into the cutouts where the bodies of the martyrs and early Christians were placed at their death. These cutouts are called loculi. And for some reason, my heart and mind were strongly moved by touching the gravel and dirt where once these slain Catholics first rested. Most all of the bodies have been removed. They were gone from the level we were on. But here's the thing I would like to share with you. Every so often, you would come to a larger burial area. Our priest guide told us that these larger areas inside the catacombs would be for larger and probably well-to-do Christians' families. Sometimes the slightly larger areas were for bishops and their deacons. And all of this is to say that every so often we would come to a larger area, better lit, and you would see icons and paintings and frescoes, and sometimes a sculpture. There would be displays of people praying, hands raised in the Orans position. And there were other scenes telling stories from the Old and New Testament. These images, these icons, were 2,000 years old or 1,900 years old. Why was I so moved by seeing the icons and artwork? My heart immediately connected the prayer position of the priest at Mass with what I saw in certain places in the catacombs. And what completed this story I share with you is that as we were making our way back towards the steps that would lead us to ground level, I heard something down a slightly darkened corridor, and I saw much light about 75 or 100 feet away. I quickly moved away from our group towards the light and the noise, and there in the lit area was a priest, a French priest, saying Mass over an altar. Mass for his French tourists. Mass said in a room dating back to the earliest Christians. Mass on an altar. I love our faith. This experience helped my love to grow.
Welcome to this new evangelization, Kindling for the New Evangelist. This is Justin Stroh. What is this little podcast for? I kind of see this as a push. It pushes us past our isolation, our fixation of our own perfection, or the lack thereof, to a realization of our capacity to receive our glorious mission of union with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As I record this today, I'm in Los Angeles, the city of angels. And it's such a beautiful city, really reflecting the beauty of the kingdom of God, especially at night. And we see how God's bright lights shine, bridges shine into eternity, our call into eternity. So the physical nature of the city really speaks to my soul. I'm here at a Herbalife conference, a group of people that come together who believe in the power of nutrition to help the human body. And we, Catholics who are striving not only for health of body, but health of the soul, are looking into the health of eternity. And the Lord has delivered us. He has delivered us, his people. And he has called us together to be his own. And so we departed in tears, but now we return from all of these tears and from the ends of the earth, leading everyone with us, calling everyone with us to the brooks of water that flow from the heart of Jesus, baptism, where God becomes a father to all, a father to all. He brings back all nations around his family table. It's like Thanksgiving for God, you know, he wants everybody around his family table. Even the lost sheep are welcome home.
The Lord has done great things for us, and we're filled with joy. Do we let that joy resound? Do we see how God has restored our fortunes, our true fortunes, not just this world, but the next world? And that he has given us a seed to carry and to sow. An image comes to my mind, and that is the statue on the top of the Capitol of Lincoln, Nebraska. This statue is a picture of a man sowing seeds, and it's actually the symbol of Nebraska, I believe, and a fitting symbol. That's what we're called to be, the seed sowers. For there is a time when the sheaves will be brought together, and they will come together, and we will see the fruit of this labor. But right now, what God requires of us is faith. A year of faith. A year of growing deeper in our Catholic faith. For the high priest is to become the victim from among his people, called by God. And God says to his high priest, Archbishop, Bishop, Pope, you are my son. A priest forever, in the line of Melchizedek. Remember, when Jesus left Jericho, he left Jericho with a sizable crowd, and from that crowd, he heard somebody call out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. So, in the sizable crowds that we walk in, do we hear people calling out to Jesus? And do we listen to Jesus, who says to us, call him? He says that to us, call him. He says that to priests, he says that to bishops, call him. And so we go out and we imitate the apostles. We say, take courage, get up, Jesus is calling you. Now, bishops, call us to say to us, take courage, get up, Jesus is calling you. And then we hear Jesus ask of all of us, what do you want me to do for you? And everyone responds. We all respond in kind because we all are really looking for the same thing. I want to see. I want to get it. I want to know what it is. What are these miracles about? Lord, perform one in my life. Perform one in my life. And after the miracle occurs, and it will, Jesus says, go. Now go your way. See in everything. And bring that sight to others.
Proclaim Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God.
Well, we're tied into Justin Stroh in a couple ways. First of all, we thank him so much, so very much, for being faithful to Catholic Vitamins and sharing his new evangelization podcast segments. And he's also got us started on a little health approach, doesn't he?
I know. I was going to ask if you wanted to tell everybody he's got us going on something else.
Well, Justin Stroh lost a goodly amount of weight. I forget the numbers, but it was like 35
pounds, I think.
Yeah. And you and I have talked recent times that we sort of let things get a little beyond where they should be.
Well, speak for yourself.
Okay. Like I said, both of us have.
Yes, that is true. When I look in the mirror, I go, oh, no.
I heard you tell somebody over the weekend that you've become your mother.
I do. I look like my mother. I have my mother's shape.
I can't say anything. I told her yesterday on Mother-in-Law Day that she was the best mother-in-law I've ever had. I don't think she understood.
I think it kind of went over her head. She's 92, after all.
Yeah, I know. Well, Justin is an Herbalife dealer.
Distributor,
there you go. And he didn't approach us, but we said that maybe we'd like to try it. And so today is day one for us, isn't it?
Yes.
How are you doing?
Day after my birthday. Boy, you're... Oh, speaking of, we started this podcast on my birthday.
Yes,
we took a little break. Uh-huh. We didn't quite get it finished. So here we are, the day after.
All right. Well, the question I asked is, how you doing on the...
I'm doing okay.
Good.
I actually like the taste of the shake. I wasn't sure that I would maybe like it, but it's fine.
All right. Well, this is not a commercial because we're not a profit organization, but Justin, we're in your hands for a while.
He's going to mentor us along the way.
Speaking of mentoring, I preached several weeks ago about things that people could do for the year of faith. And one of the things that I talked about was Lectio Divina, Most of the parishioners didn't know anything about it, and we've started a Lectio Divina group here in the home. We've only had one meeting so far, but I've gotten good feedback on it. And we had, what, 15, was it? Or
yeah, we had it here at our house, and we had a full room of people.
Right.
And there was a lot. I mean, sure, probably they won't all come back, but
I don't think so.
If quite a few of them like the idea and will stick with it, it'll be great.
So if you are interested in a Bible study program that is different and engaging, and I purposely use that word engaging because it is a way of engaging with God's holy word of Scripture, and the people found it different, we have to work on staying with the format, but it was really, really great. What else do we have, dear?
We got a new supply of bumper stickers.
Catholic Vitamins bumper stickers, yes.
Of which I need one.
Do you?
Oh, that's I think we said, mentioned this on the last podcast, that I got rear-ended one morning.
Yes, you did.
No damage, except for a few nicks in my Catholic Vitamins bumper sticker. So okay. I need to replace my bumper sticker.
As the co-host of Catholic Vitamins, you can't go around with a scratched bumper sticker.
Well, I am right now.
And we are going to be sending some of those out, and if you have your heart set on helping us with our little ministry, we would love to hear from you one way or another. Our feedback number is 206-350-3789. You know, I haven't tried that again. I hope it's still working. And our email address is catholicvitamins@gmail.com.
I have one piece of feedback I can give you.
All right, why don't we do that, and then we'll bring up our guest.
I'll just make it short. This is kind of a long email, but I'll just shorten it. It was from Chris, who was our winner twice in a row
for
Scrabble, and he just wanted to let us know that he got his care package, and he didn't even remember being told he was a winner the second time, but he's not complaining.
Okay.
And he wanted to, he said, Linus and Tanya and I are thankful for the sweet treats. Linus's eyes lit up when I told him we had received another care package. I threw in a little, I shouldn't say this because everybody will expect this now, but I knew they had a little one in the house, and I threw in a little extra sweet treat.
If you are a participant in our Vita Scrabble or any of the other things that we do which involve a giveaway, we're happy to include something spiritually substantial, but also something that's on the sweet treat side of things.
Oh, can
things.
We just one more thing real quick?
Real quick.
Since this is a year of faith, here's something that people could do.
Please talk about that real
even
quick.
Though it's already started, you can read the catechism, little chunks at a time, every day. Online. You could do that as something extra to do for this year of faith. I'm doing it. I signed up and I get it in my email, in my inbox every day. So you can go to flocknote.com/catechism and sign up to get those automatic inbox entries.
Good job, dear. Good job. I think other people are doing that. Lots of other people are doing that. So that's a great thing to do. Well, next up, we bring our special guest to you, and I just want to say that our recording quality on this particular shot was a little on the, what can I say, tech soft approach. And just hang with us. Sometimes our recordings are really good, and sometimes they're a little echoey, but we did the best that we could.
It's not our fault.
All right.
Skype.
Okay.
In the stained glass windows, there's a story of love told by ancient poets, whispered from above. The fragrance of the incense brings me back to long ago, when it was not so hard to trust things that I've been told. You come to me veiled as red, you're hidden as the wine. Now the veil's been lifted, and you've been there all the time.
next up on Catholic Vitamins, we have on the phone Professor David Clayton. I reached out to David to tell him that I'd like to introduce us to the topic of icons and sort of their history or where they came from in religious art, particularly religious art. Our vitamin for today is vitamin O for orans, and I was telling the professor in a setup email, at least I think I told Professor David, that I saw these in Italy. I saw an icon with the hands of an early Christian raised in a form of prayer, and it's something that I've seen since then. I saw this originally in the catacombs. So we'll get into all of that. Professor, let me welcome you to our show.
Thank you very much. Good to be here.
Thank you, sir. Well, a number of us are meeting to read some Catholic books, and in the books there have been some pictures of icons, and to many people they seem unusual or strange. Can you give us sort of a beginning view of where icons come from?
Yes, so it's the first form of figurative art that's developed once the church was free, people of the church were free to worship publicly and weren't stuck down in the catacombs, for example. So we're talking about maybe the 4th century, the 5th century. You start to get artists producing work with much greater confidence because they wouldn't be executed for being Christian. And so a distinctive style started to develop, and its starting point was the art, the figurative art that existed in the culture around them, which was the Roman culture. So it was quite naturalistic. And then steadily, over about 100 years, style changed and developed. And by about the end of the by about 500, something like that, so the beginning of the 6th century, you had a style which wasn't too different, but had developed from this, that was adopted throughout the whole of the Christian world, East and West. So you see it in Egypt, you see it in Greece and Rome, and even the forms that you see in the West, Celtic art, for example, or in Ireland and in the West, conform to the iconographic prototype. Now, what is driving this is a theology, an understanding of man, and the style. So I'm not talking about the content here, but the style, the stylization, relates to our understanding of what man is in the eschaton, in heaven, in other words. So it's trying to communicate to fallen man, i.e. us, through a painting, what it will be like for us in heaven. John Paul II calls that eschatological man. That is our destiny, to be with God, in union with God in heaven. And so just to take a very simple example, there are no cast shadows in icons, because in heaven all the saints shine with the light, just like the light of the transfiguration of Christ. And so they are their own source of light, and the cast shadow, of course, is a shadow cast by an external light source. So it's actually stylistic elements are formed by the theology, and we could go into that in great detail if we wanted to. But although you get local variations and variations in time, for the first 1,200 years or so of the church, it didn't matter where you went, from this time to about 1,200, all the art conformed this iconographic prototype.
Mm. Professor, I neglected as I opened up, and I apologize. I was so anxious to get into the topic matter. Tell us where you are teaching and a little bit about your work there, please.
Yes, of course. So I'm speaking now from the campus of Thomas More College of Liberal Arts in Merrimack, New Hampshire. I've been working there as artist in residence for nearly 4 years now. I moved to New Hampshire from England. Some will those with a discerning ear will recognize that I don't have an American accent. So what I do here is I teach the painting in traditional styles. So I've been trained as an iconographer. I was trained in England, and then also I trained in Italy as a portrait painter. So I've trained in the naturalistic style. And then also I write regularly about art and the theology and the philosophy of art and culture. I have my own blog, thewayofbeauty.org, and I also write for newliturgicalmovement.org on sacred art and culture.
Wonderful, wonderful. And your background, please, were you born and raised Catholic?
Ah, no, I'm a convert, and I converted in my early 30s. I've just turned 50. And it's just a wonderful journey it has been too. But the many things, of course, influenced my conversion. But in regard to what we're discussing now, I'd always been interested in art. I wasn't an artist at the stage, but I thought I might like to be one. But it was going into a church in London called the Brompton Oratory, which just had beautiful, beautiful liturgy, a wonderful choir. I just wandered in. I didn't even know it was a Catholic church. I remember there was this image of, I heard them singing Polyphony, perhaps Palestrina, something from that period. And I actually think I'd never heard it performed before, or actually been as a performance. I'm thinking, gosh, this really does sound like angels. This idea of angels came to my mind. I looked up to see where the choir was, because I couldn't see them, and I saw angels painted on the ceiling of the church. And through that moment, I got a sense of how in the liturgy in the church, all comes together and is a unified experience drawing us up to God. So it not only did this draw me into the church and want me to, made me curious to say the least as to where this great beauty came from, but I understood in that moment, I think, and this has had an impact on everything I've done since, how the liturgy forms us and all the senses are engaged in its beauty when it's done well. And art, of course, is the area that I focused on since and applied that curiosity, if you like, to learn more.
Mm. Professor, I have a couple of questions that I would like to ask about style and from the observation of the style issue, have you help us understand why this is done. All right, so let me be more clear. Sometimes if you see an icon of Christ or someone else, you may observe, one of the things I've observed is very enlarged eyes, unnaturally large eyes. Why would the person doing that icon do that?
What I was taught in my class is that in order to portray the qualities of a saint, you always abstract slightly natural appearances. And it's that, in other words, abstract means literally to draw out. So you're trying to reveal invisible truths through a visible means. And so the style of an icon is that controlled abstraction. It's all done in the same way to communicate certain things. Now, in regard to the features, I was taught that those organs that receive information are always enlarged slightly, and those that act are always made slightly small or have a gentle sense to them. So the fingers are tapered, the eyes are enlarged. And the reason for that is that saints are... the quality of a saint is that everything they do is wise, everything they do is done with thought, making use of the intellect and reason in the right way. And so just put in simple terms, they always think and take in information and listen before they act. And so those organs that receive information are enlarged. So the ears, and you could see them, would be slightly larger. They're usually hidden by hair or a hat or something. The hands are made smaller, and the mouth particularly is made smaller because, as it's put to me, there's no idle chatter from a saint. Every word is golden, and when they do speak and when they act, it is decisively and with great effect. But there's superb economy of effort. And so that sounds like a rather sort of arbitrary way of doing it, as though it's just a formula that's just been dreamt up. But what is interesting is that when you see icons that make use of this, it does communicate just at an intuitive level, I think, that sense. So the eyes look as though they're engaging you and taking in information, which is the intention.
I may have observed, this is something I haven't seen in a long while, but I may have observed certain icons in which the angle of the person being depicted in the icon is turned and seems a little larger in scope, the side that is exposed to you, than the other side. I'm not sure if I'm saying that well.
Well, I don't know if I know precisely what you mean, but what it sounds like to me is that there is, again, we can't paint what heaven is like, because even if somebody could, we couldn't see it, because not only are the saints pure, we need to be pure in order to be able to perceive heaven. So everything is done is trying to reveal a sense of what heaven might be like through matter. Not spiritualized matter, which is what it would be in heaven. So remembering that, it's almost as if visual clues are given to spiritual truths that are designed to be picked up intuitively. So in regard to something like that, sometimes you do see more of a person, a little bit of the back, and it's actually used a lot, not so much with people, but lecterns and furniture. You see, it's almost as if the back is turned up and facing you. So you can see the front and the back at the same time. Now, what that is trying to communicate is that when we're in heaven, which is what, of course, we all hope to be, we can look at something and know it fully. So it's just a little way of illustrating that. I'm looking here in my office, you know, at my desk. I can see the front. I can't see the back at all. My ability to know what this desk is limited. And that's largely because I'm a fallen person, like all fallen people, but in purity there, my senses are incapable of communicating and receiving and communicating all this information to me. In heaven, I can see something and know it fully. And so it's almost as if my intellect can penetrate it, the object itself, so not just the externals, but the internal. In some way, we're seeing as God sees us now. And so to show details that you wouldn't normally see if you're just looking at something visually is a way of communicating how people see with the eyes of purity.
Mm-hmm. Wonderful. How absolutely fascinating. I think I've heard the expression writing an icon. Is that the proper way of saying it?
It can be. The way that the source of that, I believe, is that there is no distinction in Greek, I've been told, between the word to paint and to write. So they call an icon painter a graphos, which would be the same as writer. I think some people tend to attach too much importance to it. Even my teacher, who is Aidan Haas, who is Orthodox, and certainly not about to concede things to Catholics, a charming man, but he's firmly Orthodox, and even he says he thinks it's a little bit precious. You know, what he says is, which I agree, if I've got a paintbrush in my hand, I'm dipping it into paint. In my book, that's called painting. And it doesn't lessen the value of an icon to say that you paint it.
Okay. I am on your website, thewayofbeauty.org. There's some bio material, a little bit of bio material about you and the background. What are you doing, or what are you hoping to accomplish on the website?
Well, everything that I do is geared towards a cultural renewal. So I'm trying, and beyond that, of course, to evangelize. The sort of things that I talk about are any aspect of beauty in the culture. Now, the premise that I have, and all my discussion, is that the main forming principle for the culture, and by this I mean the wider culture, so not just art and music, high culture, but or even popular music and popular art, but just everything we do, how you design a knife and fork, how you design a building, how we think of what our towns look like, any aspect of human activity. Almost everything at an intuitive level, assuming that you know there's no moral aspect, it's something that we make moral decisions consciously. I can't do that, that's wrong. But beyond that, there's a whole range of choices which we make, which really are just personal preferences. And what I feel is that amongst those choices, how do I, at the most mundane level, how do I design a plate or a knife and fork? If we think about what is beautiful, this is giving us the opportunity to create a culture at the deepest level that can influence people and open people's hearts and minds to God. Now, there are ways historically in which even mundane things like that, everything was done, it was permeated with values that are derived from the liturgy. And so, in other words, our worship, and when our worship is good and we worship in accordance with the directives of the church, it's forming our souls with the beauty of the cosmos. Remember, the liturgy and the cosmos, all the creation, are in harmony, those are in harmony with the heavenly liturgy, the worship of God the Father by the saints in heaven through the Son. Everything is this wonderful musical harmony of vision. And those values can actually be impressed upon our souls by worship. They can also be studied so that we can account for some of them in a simple way numerically. That's why beautiful buildings, traditional buildings, tend to look beautiful in most people's eyes, and modern don't, because at a certain point they rejected this idea of the cosmos being something which reflects heavenly beauty and also reflects the patterns of our worship, the seasons and the patterns of worship in our days. Now, I discuss all of these things at length and just discuss how something from high art can be reflect these values. Or I'm just writing an article today about the designing of a rock garden just in my back garden, and how I try and make the placement of the rocks just conform in some natural way to traditional ideas of harmony and proportion. But all of these things then become just like the cosmos itself. The heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. Well, man's work can do that if it participates in the same beauty. And the common thread is the liturgy or worship. And worshipping well. And so we're in a period of culture of liturgical reform at the moment under a wonderful Pope, really leading the way at the moment. But this is how the new evangelization can take place. We just become steeped in the grace of the liturgy, comes through the liturgy, and our actions become graceful and speak in ways that we very often aren't aware ourselves of God's glory to others and open up their hearts to receive the word.
Professor, I'm looking at the page on thewayofbeauty.org, which explains some of the courses that you facilitate or lead. I see one here earlier in this year on iconography, and another one on the ways of beauty, summer retreats, traditional paths to creativity and inspiration. How many of these do you do a year?
Well, we have a series of summer schools at the college, So I do teach painting. I teach some of these ideas of beauty and harmony and the culture in a separate course. So a couple of those at the college. I also teach on a course organized by the Maryvale Institute, which is a Catholic college in Birmingham in England. But with the faculty there, I designed a course called Art, Beauty and Inspiration from a Catholic Perspective. And that's offered in the U.S. through the diocese, the Archdiocese of Kansas City, Kansas. If anybody wants to go to their website. And so I'm teaching courses there next summer as well on just these subjects. And if anybody wants to pay for me to come and talk to them, I'll go and talk to them. It'll make it worth my while. I need my expenses covered. But I'm happy to, I'm invited regularly to go and speak. I want to do this. I want to transmit these values. So there's maybe four or five things taking place in the summer, predominantly at the college and in Kansas, and then other smaller events dotted throughout the year, quite often just a lecture or a talk.
Do you have anything planned for the remainder of this year, Professor?
Yes, I'm going to Madison, Wisconsin, and in early November, and they have a traveling exhibition of High Renaissance art from Italy. And I've been invited to go and talk there, and we're going to be a double act, so I'm talking with the curator of the exhibition. That will be, I think it's November the 6th, something like that, and I don't have the details to hand, but I'm sure if you Google it, so it's in Madison, Wisconsin in November.
Okay.
One of the first two weekends in November. So that's very exciting because the curator of the exhibition herself is there. She will know a lot about the historical details, which I won't know in depth. I won't know the painting as well. But what I will talk about in conjunction with her are the stylistic elements of the art. Because it's not just icons, of course, but there are other traditions, particularly in the Western Church, of more naturalistic art, for example, the Baroque or the Gothic, which are authentically liturgical as well, and they have their own theology. They're trying to communicate slightly different things, and that's why stylistically they're different, why you can distinguish them from iconographic art.
We've been talking with David Clayton, an Englishman, you might guess, from listening to him speak, who is an artist, a teacher, a published writer, and broadcaster. And he holds a permanent post as artist in residence and lecturer in liberal arts at the Thomas More College of Liberal Arts. Before we wrap up, are there any places in our country where there are good collections of icons that you might want to mention to us?
Yes, funnily enough, within perhaps 45 minutes of here in Massachusetts, so there's a wonderful museum in Clinton, Massachusetts, called the Museum of Russian Icons. I haven't been to Greece or Russia, where I imagine they have fantastic collections. But this little museum in Massachusetts is the best collection of icons I've ever seen. It has been opened just within the last, I'm guessing, 5 years. It's relatively new. And houses the personal collection of a businessman from this town in Clinton who used to visit Russia regularly and just was attracted to them and started to collect them. And I think in the end his wife told him he had to get them out of the house. So he opened up this museum, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful collection. And anybody who's interested in icons, it's worth traveling to Massachusetts to see it. And they're beautifully presented, even down to having had the spaces blessed by the Patriarch of Moscow, I think, so that it is seen as somewhere that's worthy to venerate the icons, as well as view. It's more than a museum. They're very, very careful that you get a sense of how sacred the sacred icon is, if you sort of mean. So it's a wonderful place.
Mm. Well, our guest on Catholic Vitamin O for Orans, we never even touched on that subject. Could you say just a word about the Orans position or Orans position?
It's funny. It's interesting that should be your connection with icons. Other than it's a traditional attitude of prayer, I really don't know very much about it. I noticed that in congregations now, you see people during the Lord's Prayer, sometimes raising their hands rather than putting their hands together, in what you might call the traditional Western way. But beyond that, I don't know. And you're right, you do see it with some of the early church fathers, this open-armed position, opening up themselves up to God.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm sorry for that little interruption there with someone coming to the door. But our guest on Catholic Vitamins has been Professor David Clayton from Thomas More College and found on thewayofbeauty.org, a site. He's available to come to, I guess, chanceries or groups who might be interested in learning more about sacred art and its relationship to liturgy and culture. And do you want to give us an email address, or would you have people get in contact with you through your website?
Yes, through the website would be great. You can certainly contact me. So that's thewayofbeauty.org, and the way of beauty is all one word, lowercase.
Sure. Well, thank you very much, Professor, for taking the time to help educate us a little bit on the beauty of icons and their history. Thank you so much.
It's a great pleasure. Thank you.
Well, Dee, you were up the hall, and you do not know that in the recording that I did with the professor, somebody came to the door and rang the bell, and Bandit went ballistic. And there was no way I could edit that out of the interview because he was answering a question about the Orans or Orans position. Gosh. So sorry about the commotion. If you want to know if we're real here, just ring the doorbell during an interview.
We need to start, because that's what the FedEx people do, that the UPS people do that. We need to start putting a note on the front door when you're going to record saying, do not ring the doorbell.
All right. What else you got there?
I have a little piece of feedback. We had a nice long feedback from Allison in Texas, but I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to say that she was our winner. And last week, and she said she was surprised because she didn't know she was until her husband brought this package in from the mail. So she liked that. She says, you weren't kidding about sending extra goodies for guessing Narthex. Perhaps the reason you received so many correct guesses is because we've all been faithfully taking our Catholic vitamins.
Well, there you go.
And that has boosted our ability to think about the Lord and Holy Mother Church more clearly.
Well, Allison.
You nailed it, Allison.
I wanted to share just sort of a synopsis. Mariana Bartholomew, dear Mariana, whom we heard from earlier, sent an email to a bunch of her contacts, and she is collecting rosaries for a priest serving the untouchables in India. And I think at the time of this email, she had 101 rosaries, 300 prayer cards, 100 little pamphlets. So she's doing work for the missions continuing basis. And if you are interested, you can look on our blog page for contact information about Mariana.
It kind of reminds me of all the sacrifice beads that they send out from our old parish in Florida.
Right, right.
Hey, we're going to draw for Judy Zarek's book this week. Time is here.
Moved by faith.
Moved by faith. You ready?
I am. You shake. I pull.
Careful, only one.
Mary Lewis. Well, we know Mary Lewis.
Mary, lucky Mary.
Oh, dear Mary, thank you for your faithful listening to our show, and we're glad that you get a copy of
And since Mary happens to be here in our parish, we know that that book will get shared around through many.
Absolutely, absolutely.
Vita Scrabble for next time.
All right.
Vitamin P.
Prattle.
And not that long.
Okay.
Does end in E, though.
Oh.
Starts with P, ends in E, but it's only 5 letters.
Okay, put your thinking caps on, take a guess, and you may win a nice spiritual little reward for listening and participating, and you'll also get some Catholic sweet treats.
So we're running a little long, so I'll save my review of a couple more SQPM podcasts until next time. And I don't know what's wrong with us.
Why?
Well, our die-hard followers are probably wondering why the heck we didn't have a podcast out on Sunday.
Oh, this has been just a number of days.
Here it is, Tuesday.
I know.
It's taken us 4 days to get this podcast out.
Well, first of all, it was your birthday. We had Sunday afternoon, early evening things to do. And then Monday, we had our Catholicism DVD book club group meeting. I mean, we've just had one thing after another.
And we couldn't do it this morning because...
You have had surgery on your face, your upper part of your face.
No, Deacon Tom is looking at a very ugly, long thing of stitches.
Well, nothing about you could be ugly. It's all lovely, but yeah, it'll be a while till
that
heals.
That's right. I spent the morning in our local OR.
Did they treat you well?
They did. They were all very nice.
Good, good. Well, we've had no Vita Scrabble winner.
Nope.
So you don't have a Vita Minute. You already told me that before we started recording.
Right.
And we have no podcast to plug. So we just want to thank everybody for being patient and waiting
well,
for us.
Well, I do have podcast to plug, but I'm going to save it until next time.
All right. So the music that we heard a little earlier in the show was the beginning of a song, a beautiful song by Russ Rentler called Stained Glass
Windows.
I'm sorry. Yeah, Stained Glass Windows. And this is from music that you can find on crossedthetiber.com, Russ Rentler's site. And I'll play the whole song at the end of the show. But for now, given all that we've gone through and my scratchy voice for today, we thank you all.
Let's get this thing posted.
Blessings.
Bye.
Finally, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And we'll see you next time on Catholic Vitamins.
This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
Prayer for the United States. God our Father, giver of life, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. You are the rock on which this nation was founded. You alone are the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Reclaim this land for your glory and dwell among your people. Send your spirit to touch the hearts of our nation's leaders. Open their minds to the great worth of human life and the responsibilities that accompany human freedom.
Remind your people that true happiness is rooted in seeking and doing your will through the intercession of
Mary Immaculate, patroness of our land, grant us the courage to reject the culture of death. Lead us into a new millennium of life. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
In the stained glass windows, there's a story of love, told by ancient poets, whispered from above. The fragrance of the incense brings me back to long ago, when it was not so hard to trust the things that I'd been told. As the wine. and you've been there all the time. It's been so long since I have knelt, longer since I prayed. Prayers of my childhood come back so easily. I dip my hands in water and trace the ancient sign. Symbols that are from this earth point to the divine. You come to me veiled as bread. You're hidden as the wine. Now the veil's been lifted, and you've been there all the time. As I speak the timeless creed passed on to us by saints, together with all of heaven, I say, yes, Lord, I believe. Through the stained glass windows, I see the mystery. God made flesh, the Lamb of God, bread of life for me. You come to me veiled as bread. You're hidden as the wine. Now the veil's been lifted, and you've been there all the time. You come to me veiled as bread. You're hidden as the wine. And you've been there all the time.